like opposition to the Gaza genocide with terrorism. Dieter Reinisch from Vienna.
Pro-justice demonstrators supporting Palestine Action's co-founder Huda Amouri taking the British government to court in the first ever judicial review of a proscribed group.
This is the culmination of a really concerted effort and a campaign over about 5 years to completely crush protest laws in this country, which means completely crush the fundamentals of democracy in this country.
Over 3 days, the High Court is examining whether the British Interior Ministry, known as the Home Office, followed lawful procedure when banning the group in July this year. Last month, the government tried but failed to block the case altogether.
I'm appalled at the fact that genocide, the crime of crimes, is being swept under the rug in favor of the British state's geopolitical and economic interests. And we're familiar with this. I mean, obviously, I'm coming from Germany, where we are the German, the, not we, the German government is the second largest weapons deliverer to Israel. And the British state also has, the British Empire has interests that they are looking to protect. They are threatened by Palestine Action and by nonviolent direct action.
The hearing follows nationwide civil disobedience. The outcome of this court battle will have consequences for thousands of campaigners like these arrested for holding up these signs. Before the ban, which was issued under terrorism legislation, Palestine Action had targeted the UK-based sites of Elbit Systems, Israel's largest weapons manufacturer. They also sprayed red paint into the engines of two military planes they accused of refueling aircraft involved in Israel's genocidal war on Gaza.
The prescription has come, you know, because of a lot of pressure from outside interests, the military-industrial complex, you know, political lobbyists, military lobbyists, you know, both internally to the UK and externally.
The activists who carried out those actions are held in remand. Six are now on an open-ended hunger strike.
It can't be denied that this is all part of the same fight, and it's all inextricably linked together. If the deprescription appeal is successful, then it will prove to everybody that this is not a terrorist organization, and there's no justification to keep people held in prison without trial on terrorist charges.
In a dramatic last-minute twist, the judge adjudicating the case was replaced with a three-judge panel, including one that voted in favor of the UK sales of the F-35 parts to Israel, fueling accusations of a stitch-up among campaigners. Beyond the legal arguments, the campaigners here say this case exposes something deeper, and that is the length to which the British government is prepared to go to protect the Israeli regime and its interests, even if that means stretching the law to silence those who challenge them. Saipur is up, London.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Have a very good time. This is Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. In 10th century Cordoba, an Umayyad Islamic dynasty city in Spain with over 70 libraries, the palace library alone had over 60,000 volumes, all written by hand. At the time, the best Latin library in Europe had only 600 parchment books. While the Chinese invested paper sometime before the 2nd century BC, Muslims were the first to mass-produce paper on an intercontinental scale, developing a culture dependent on its abundance. As the price of paper dropped, literacy rose and booksellers and libraries became integral parts of every Muslim city. Like Judaism and Christianity, Islam originated in the Middle East. I'm delighted to unveil what's ahead in this upcoming hour. We begin with Islamic Upbringing Guides Parents with Faith-Based Wisdom. This program aims to answer frequently asked questions regarding children and adolescents and their upbringing. After that, we'll feature more of our radio productions. Next up, we have the teacher. Our scholars in the studio will present a comprehensive review of key teachings and concepts in the Islamic and Shia theology and ethical systems.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. A very warm welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and I'm your host, Zainab. Well, in this program, we discuss the topics that are important for Islamic upbringing. The answers of our guest speakers are based on the noble book of Holy Quran and also the hadith from Prophet Muhammad. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family. And also we take help from the narrations of noble imams. Well, so do we see parenting as burden? Or it can be an act of worship. Yes, we have been discussing the same thing in the previous episode as well. Since the topic is so profound, we are continuing it today as well with Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
So yeah, we would want you to continue on the same note, like, do we see the immense challenges of parenting as mere daily burdens or as a continuous act of worship that can bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this struggle?
Indeed. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a struggle where we call it Jihad al-Akbar, the greater jihad, which normally happens, especially in the initial stages, and also during the time period when a child is turned into a teenager. Then the challenges are a lot. So, coming over here, this is a battlefield, I would say, where our nafs, where ourselves are purified on this path of parenting itself. So when we choose our words, like gentle words, over our shouting, we are purified.
Yeah. Okay?
Example, when we are fighting with our own self, like we are getting angry because of some act of a child, and we are swallowing our anger,
mm-hmm.
we are getting purified.
All right.
You see? And
I remember we had one mm-hmm. of the guests earlier here mm-hmm. on Islamic upbringing, and he said that my daughter, she wanted to wash my phone, so she took my iPhone tab mm-hmm. into the bathroom and she washed it. And then, like, I was like, it was not just about, it was an iPhone tab, it was just all about, like, I had a lot of work in it.
Yeah.
So, like, any other parent could have, like, directly slapped the yep. girl or something. Like, he said yep. that. I just smiled and told her, this is not the way we wash it.
Indeed. It's over here, our patience is tested.
It takes immense patience to do that. Like,
yeah.
Instantly. So it's very easy to say.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes immense patience to control that anger at this point.
There are
point
a lot
of
incidents I would like to share over here. Example, a parent shared with me his account that his encounter with the child, when the child took his passport, like his passport, his
oh my God, passport.
His mother's passport, everything, and he tore it into pieces, small pieces. This is one incident. Another incident was when a child took the money from the father's wallet and tore it into pieces. And it was a lot of amount, like, unfortunately. And the father had to bear with all patients. There's another encounter with a parent who told me directly that my child took a stick in his hand and he threw it at the television, breaking it into pieces. And I was like, what are you doing? So it is the good parenting happens when we swallow our anger and respond with mercy.
You also that is remind me of my incident, like when my son, elder son, was very young, he threw my laptop from the table to the floor, and I had to swallow my anger. And also, like, you know, the way they look at you at that time and the way they smile, that helps you swallow that anger.
Indeed, the very love and affection which they have and the innocence actually pulls us down, alhamdulillah. Inshallah that this happens to each and every single parent, inshallah. And over here, if we are using and choosing gentle words over our shoutings, if we are using kind words, and if you're showing mercy instead of showing anger, that is when we will act upon the verse of the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, Surah Al Imran, Surah number 3, Ayah number 134, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alladhina yunfiquna fis sarra'i wal dharra'i wal kazimina al ghayza wal afina anin nas. So where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who spend in ease and in hardships, so this is a lesson for all of us, because we are in hardship, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't spend on our families. We have to. It's wajib sometimes. It is wajib to spend. Sometimes it's mustahab though. And wal kazimin al ghayza, and those who restrain, who gulp down their anger. So if we are gulping down our anger and responding with mercy towards our children, and wal afina anin nas, and those who forgive the people. Of course, over here it's our children as well, our spouses, example. Wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala definitely loves the doers of good. Over here, muhsin is someone who is always in state of goodness. Muhsin, someone who is always doing good. You cannot expect something bad from such a person.
Right.
So this person who is gulping down the anger, who is spending in times of ease and hardships, is considered a muhsin in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very big status. And if you just search muhsin or muhsineen, example, in the Holy Quran, you will find number of examples, and that how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the doers of good, those who are always in state of goodness.
Indeed. We'll discuss more with you. Let's take a short break. And dear listeners, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. Stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul سينين وخالقنا ورازقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. You are listening to Islamic Upbringing on IRIB English Radio. Brother Muhammad Diakat Abbas is here with us, and we are discussing, is parenting a trouble or an act of worship?
So we must never forget that our children are an amana. They are a sacred trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment is going to ask us definitely about the amana which He has given us, number one. Number two, He is going to ask how we have taken care of that amana. It's not just that if someone gives you something very valuable, very precious, and is going to tell you, keep it very safe. And keep it away from any kind of harm which is going to happen.
True.
You are going to take utmost care of that valuable thing which is given to you, no matter what. So likewise, though, and if by chance something harm happens to that very trust,
mm-hmm.
the person will ask you, how did you take care of the thing, the valuable thing which I have given you?
Which I had trusted upon.
Yeah. Exactly. I have trusted you and I've given you something. And now, how have you taken care of it?
Yeah.
That it has been devalued or it has been taken away by someone else.
Lost its worth.
Yeah, it lost its worth. Exactly. So likewise, on the day of judgment, we will be asked about the very trust given by us, given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the struggles of nurturing this very trust, who mm-hmm. are called children,
mm-hmm.
Are what transform our tasks into worship, because we are doing a divine work.
Yeah.
In order to preserve the amana,
yeah.
in order to do proper nurturing of that amana,
mm-hmm.
which that is trust given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
Because it is a divine work, it's considered a worship. So here, let me be more clear. Changing a diaper with the intention of preserving child's purity. I yeah. want to purify my child.
Right.
That in itself will be counted as an act of worship.
MashaAllah. Yep. So yeah, let's discuss more on that after a short break, dear listeners. Don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio, and we're discussing a very important topic, parenting as an act of worship or burden. Well, unfortunately, in today's world, it's seen as a burden. Maybe because of a lot of challenges that we have today. You know, we have financial challenges, we have competition, we have social media things, we have sometimes there's co-parenting on social media, but the one who is watching all that is not co-parenting, is not having a cooperative husband or wife who would help in parenting. So these challenges are there. So what are your comments on that?
Amazing. So it is in this time that a parent is normally like a parent shows himself or herself, how he or she is in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I have to elaborate it even more, I would say for the mothers, example, cooking a meal with the intention that you are strengthening the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
It will be counted as worship. The very cooking will be counted as worship.
Yeah.
So like changing diapers will be counted as worship. Giving them a bath will be counted as worship. Example, helping the child in homework, because you're nurturing and you're helping the child to progress, so it will be counted as a worship. Each of this with the right intention. I would say intention over here matters a lot for all the parents. With the right intention becomes the act of worship that will definitely draw us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, we have a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. When a person passes away, there are his deeds which are going to come to him. And there are three of his deeds which are going to help him as well.
Okay.
One is the ongoing charity, that is called Sadaqah Jariyah. And number two is the knowledge that someone has benefited from. So he has shared some knowledge to someone, and the person is implementing the knowledge in his life. So this one will act as, for this very act, this person will be rewarded. Number three, a righteous child who prays for him. So if a child makes dua for his deceased parent or parents,
yeah.
so this will give rewards. This will have rewards for the parent.
Yeah.
So in our busy life, I would say, instead of saying I'm
yeah.
so much tired, we can say, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please give me the patience
yeah.
of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Example in
mm-hmm.
this time. Instead of saying, like, this child is testing my limits, the parent can say, oh Allah, give me patience, which might purify me, you
yeah.
see. Number three, example, if the parent is going through a financial stress, Yeah, the parent can say, oh Allah, you are my Razzaq. You are the provider. You are the provider of this child, not me.
Yeah.
So give me so that I can provide it for my child as well.
Indeed.
So everything is rooted back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Indeed.
This is divine parenting. Like changing all the words. Whenever, now, like the final words, what I want to say over here is, whenever we want to say something or we want to express something, especially in front of children, it is a very bad thing. Like, do not say something in front of the children. If you're tired, if you're extremely exhausted, don't tell them.
Right.
Like, don't tell in front of them at least.
Yeah.
Yeah. And even if you, like, want to say, just pause over here and speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Indeed.
Instead of just expressing it right away, right there and then itself.
Right.
Express it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, give me a lot of strength.
Yeah.
I want a lot of strength.
Overcome all that.
Yeah. So they will also learn from it, inshallah.
Indeed. Well, thank you so much for being with us. That was all the time we had for today's episode. Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you patience in parenting, in Islamic parenting, and may He help you make your children the soldiers of Imam. Until another episode, take good care of yourself. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Russia and Iran have a long and complicated history. In recent times, it's become more of an uneasy friendship. But events around the world have pushed them even closer. With the recent coming into effect of the Strategic Partnership Agreement, it covers a whole array of things, from cultural exchange, investment, and of course, defense. As Russia battles the whole of NATO on its doorstep, and as Iran has recently emerged victorious in its war against Israel, increasingly the two sides see themselves standing side by side in their defense of the emerging multipolar world. Who better to speak about all this than the Iranian ambassador to Russia, Dr. Kazem Jalali? Ambassador, thank you so much for joining me. Are you happy with the recent strategic partnership agreement with Russia? What is most important to you, and is there anything missing that you wanted?
In the name of God. Well, you know that we had an agreement with the Russian Federation since around the year 2001, which effectively lasted for 20 years, and it ended in 2021, but was extended for another 5 years until 2026. Fortunately, in recent years, both countries have worked to design a new agreement and update the existing one, which is set to be finalized in 2025. Naturally, this agreement will open a new chapter in our relations, meaning that our interactions can be more structured and follow a proper framework. Since we prepared the draft of the agreement here in Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran wrote it, and we made sure to propose what is necessary for the relations between the two countries. Our friends in Russia also invested a lot of time enriching and strengthening this agreement, and we believe that today we have a very good agreement as a foundational document that we can rely on, and we see a clear horizon for our relations. I think we have included everything necessary in this agreement for both countries, whether it concerns bilateral cooperation in economic, political, security, defense, environmental, or human rights issues. All of these are included. Regarding regional matters, in addition to clarifying the nature of our cooperation in the region completely, we also addressed issues in the international arena.
Were you satisfied with the level of help that Russia gave during Iran's war with Israel? There's been some criticism that Russia didn't help as much as they should have. Did Russia give you the help that you wanted in your war with Israel?
You see, our two countries have a strategic relationship. The agreement we have states that if either of our countries is attacked by a third party, neither of us can assist the third party. This is clearly outlined in the agreement. Here, cooperation and assistance can be divided into two areas. One is the military sector. I believe that in the military field, we have made significant advancements, especially after the 8-year imposed war with Iraq during Saddam's regime. As everyone witnessed in the recent 12-day war, the Islamic Republic of Iran was able to shine brightly. Our missiles performed exceptionally well, despite the enemy's attempts to exploit the element of surprise. This was because on the Friday when the enemy attacked us, we were scheduled to have indirect negotiations with the Americans in Muscat just 2 days later on Sunday. On the other hand, another strategy was to assassinate our military commanders. However, our military forces, under the wise leadership of the Commander-in-Chief of the Armed Forces, were able to quickly regroup. Therefore, we utilized everything we had learned and what we were capable of in the military field, making the most of those resources. However, in the political and diplomatic arenas, I believe that Russia played a very positive role during that time. On the very first day of the operation and the Israeli regime's aggression against our country, Russian President Mr. Putin had a phone conversation with Iranian President Mr. Pezeshkian. And on the second day, Iranian Foreign Minister Mr. Araghchi spoke with his Russian counterpart, Mr. Lavrov. Throughout these 12 days, the Russian government issued three statements, which were very strong condemnations from the Russian Ministry of Foreign Affairs against the Israeli regime and its aggression, as well as a defense of the positions of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Additionally, during a meeting held at the United Nations Security Council, Russia, along with China and several other countries, played a very constructive and supportive role for the Islamic Republic of Iran.
And are you unhappy that the S-400 air defense and the Sukhoi Su-35 jets have not been delivered? Was there an agreement on that, and why have they not been delivered? Are you unhappy about that?
Look, I've mentioned this in other media as well. Regarding the S-400, before the 12-day imposed war, meaning before Israel's aggression against Iran, we had not requested the S-400 from the Russian Federation. However, concerning the other military collaborations and contracts we have, they are all progressing according to their timelines and mutual understanding. Naturally, some of the collaborations we engage in take time and should be executed at the appropriate moment. Of course, the enemies of the Islamic Republic of Iran are making significant efforts to create various challenges and numerous ambiguities about the defense and military relations between the two countries, trying to uncover our secrets. It is natural for us to maintain confidentiality in our military collaborations, and we are working together in a discreet manner. However, what I can say as the ambassador of the Islamic Republic of Iran is that we are proceeding according to a scheduled plan for our military and defense collaborations.
It's notable that the agreement lacks a mutual defense clause. Did Iran want a stronger defense alliance? And has Russia ever offered a stronger defense alliance?
Look, as you mentioned, the agreement between the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Russian Federation includes defense and military cooperation. It states that in the event of an attack against each of the two countries, no one is allowed to provide assistance to the third party, the aggressor. The type of treaty that the Islamic Republic of Iran has with the Russian Federation is different from the one that the Russian Federation has with Belarus or the one we have with North Korea. Therefore, this aspect was not included. However, regarding whether there were any proposals from Russia, well, I need to say that sometimes our Russian friends are interested in expanding the members of the Collective Security Treaty. Additionally, at one point, Mr. Lavrov had discussions with ambassadors about creating new military agreements among aligned countries as a counter to NATO. But these discussions are still in the early stages and have not reached a conclusion. Clearly, these proposals were not solely with the Islamic Republic of Iran, but also with countries that Russia felt were aligned with them, aiming to collaborate on security issues and move forward with determination. These were the topics under discussion. However, as the Islamic Republic of Iran, you know that since the 1979 revolution, our entire effort has been to stand on our own feet. We have built our security system and security doctrine based on our national capabilities, and we strive to advance our initiatives according to our national strength. This, of course, does not negate cooperation with like-minded countries. We are working together with these countries, and it could open the door for future collaborations, leading to much more significant and robust partnerships.
And has the West's behavior, sanctions, war on both your countries, pushed Iran and Russia closer together?
Yes, of course. The behavior of the West has indeed brought us closer together, and there is no doubt about that. However, the important point to consider is that the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Russian Federation are two significant countries in the region, and at the same time, influential neighboring countries. Regardless of others' perspectives, we must maintain our relationship in a stable manner. Our outlook on our relations is quite clear. Therefore, the first point is that we are two neighboring countries, and we definitely need to advance and regulate our relations positively. But regarding the point you mentioned, yes, as a secondary factor, I must say that the behavior of the West has indeed brought Russia and Iran closer together. Russia is a country that was more inclined to be close to the West and work with it. And after the collapse of the Soviet Union, Russia made efforts to rebuild its relations with the West. Even during the collapse and the era of Mr. Gorbachev, Russia moved towards rebuilding its relations with the West. After that, during Mr. Yeltsin's time, we also see that he moved towards the West to restore relations. In more recent times, we observe that President Putin has also pursued the goal of restoring Russia's connections with Western countries. In various statements and interviews, he has mentioned that they wanted to join NATO and the European Union, but the Western nations did not accept Russia. As a result, the West's treatment of Russia has been inappropriate, as it essentially failed to accept Russia within itself. This is why the Russians perceive that the West is attempting to fragment their country. Additionally, since the victory of our revolution in 1979, the Islamic Republic of Iran has faced challenges with the West due to the mistreatment we experienced prior to the Islamic Revolution. Instead of correcting its behavior towards the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Iranian people after the revolution, the West continued its disrespectful behavior and mistreatment towards Iran. This includes the war instigated by Saddam against our nation, as well as the sanctions, threats, and numerous actions taken by the West against the Islamic Republic of Iran. For instance, as you may know, our passenger plane was shot down by the USS Vincennes in the sky, resulting in the deaths of around 300 of our citizens, among many other atrocities that could fill a lengthy list. So we and Russia share a commonality in being affected by the West. We have been harmed in one way, and the Russians have suffered in another. You can see in Russia that the West imposed sanctions, and similar events that occurred in Iran also happened in Russia. Naturally, this has strengthened our convergence and brought our perspectives closer in the realm of global management. We have both become opponents of so-called unilateralism and advocates for multilateralism, and many other events have occurred that have fostered this closeness. However, in conclusion, I want to emphasize that our relationship is not managed by the West. We must manage our own relations. The fundamental principle is that we are neighboring countries, and any relationship that either of us has had or will have with the West should not undermine the essence of the relationship between these two significant and influential neighboring countries.
And do you think Russia can help you negotiate a nuclear deal and the alleviation of sanctions? Can Russia help with that?
The Islamic Republic of Iran has a clear and transparent stance on various issues. Our framework has been defined by our leader, our president, our foreign minister, and senior officials like the esteemed Secretary of the National Security Council. Firstly, we have never left the negotiation table. If you pay attention, especially over the past 22 or 23 years regarding Iran's nuclear issue, we have consistently welcomed dialogue. In fact, because we do not wish to pursue the non-peaceful use of nuclear energy, we have made every effort to fully comply with the regulations of the International Atomic Energy Agency. Therefore, our cooperation frameworks are clearly defined, and it is evident that we are not seeking nuclear weapons. Throughout this process, we have always welcomed our friendly countries to play a constructive role. The Islamic Republic of Iran has never rejected helpful suggestions from its friendly nations. However, based on the specific frameworks we have, which have been announced in advance, we are not pursuing excessive demands. We are not seeking nuclear weapons, and we are not looking to violate international rules. Today, it is entirely clear who has disregarded international regulations. Today, we observe that the Zionist regime possesses several hundred nuclear warheads within the region and is not a member of the NPT, completely disregarding all international regulations. Not only international rules, but even basic humanitarian principles have been trampled by this regime, torturing people, starving them, killing civilians, and committing genocide are all crimes that are no longer hidden from anyone, as the Zionist regime has carried them out. Alongside this, the Americans have also shown their support for the Zionist regime, completely ignoring international regulations and rights. As one of the world's great leaders once said, for them, international rules are a disgraceful matter. They simply cannot tolerate them. Iran has always been open to negotiations and continues to be so. However, as our leader and other officials have stated, we do not accept negotiations that lead to imposition or surrender. We cannot agree to negotiations where the outcomes are predetermined, and we are simply asked to sign what has already been dictated to us. Naturally, we will not accept such terms. If all these conditions are met and friendly countries are willing to assist, the Islamic Republic of Iran will never deny the support of its friendly nations.
Do you see the war in Ukraine and the war against Israel as part of the same conflict, as the United States trying to retain dominance over the world? And do you see how important is it, do you feel, that Russia, China, Iran stick together and help each other? Is that important to you or not?
The roots of today's crisis are fundamentally the same, and they are quite clear. In the region of West Asia or the Middle East, we observe that the Zionist regime is excessively greedy and is not seeking peace and security. On the other hand, this regime, which was established illegally 80 years ago, has consistently tried to create unrest within the region and pursue its own interests. And today, its greed is evident to the entire world. When we look at the situation in Ukraine, we see a similar pattern. No one is pleased with the war, and everyone genuinely believes that wars should end as soon as possible. However, we must also consider the instigators of the war. Ultimately, the Ukrainian and Russian nations share a common root. They were once one nation, with Kyiv being the capital of Russia for many years, and Ukraine has historically been alongside Russia. What so-called factors lead to these two nations, which originally coexisted and must continue to live side by side, since you cannot change neighbors, being drawn into war and strife? This question seems quite thought-provoking to me. Therefore, when we examine the roots of crisis in various parts of the world, we see that they share common origins, and the greed of international powers has created such a situation for the oppressed nations of the world. Otherwise, the loss of life, whether it involves individuals from Russia or those from Ukraine, is painful and distressing for all nations, and for every person who has a heart and sound judgment. The death of people never brings joy to others, and everyone should strive to put an end to these wars and unrest in the world. However, it appears that the underlying causes that lead to these wars are continuously being provoked by certain powers, resulting in conflicts on a global scale.
And Russia, you recently asked Iran if they could have to have better relations with Syria. Is it possible for Iran to have good relations with the new Syrian government?
We always consider the Syrian people as our friendly and brotherly nation, just as we view other nations around the world in the same light. The people of Lebanon, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, and the UAE, all these nations within our region are our neighbors, our friends, and especially our fellow believers. We are all Muslims. Naturally, we feel sorrow for the suffering of each of these nations, and we are concerned, and it is only natural that this concern extends to the Syrian people as well. The Islamic Republic of Iran has never severed its relations with any nation. It is natural that these decisions are made at the highest levels of our country, and thankfully, our officials will make precise decisions with wisdom at these high levels. It is also natural that since we have very close relations with Russia, we regularly consult and engage in dialogue with each other. Special representatives of the Russian government visit Iran, and our officials also travel to Russia for discussions, and we hope to achieve what is beneficial and in the interest of both nations and the regional countries in this regard.
Historically, been a lot of mistrust between Iran and Russia. How much mistrust is there now, and is it important for you to get more trust, and how can you do that?
Yes. As you somewhat indicated in your question, we have a historical background just like all other nations. Our history with Russia is quite extensive, and naturally, it includes both bitter and sweet memories. These memories are ingrained in the mindset of our people, and for us, they run a bit deeper due to the fact that we have endured some defeats as well. And I don't want to delve too much into that. Therefore, these bitter memories exist, yes. But what is important is that we must manage and build our present carefully by utilizing the lessons from the past. It is clear that we cannot live in the past. For instance, during World War II, around 27 to 8 million people were killed in Russia. The blame for World War II lies with Hitler and Germany. But Russia built its relations with the Germans afterward, to the extent that they were even collaborating on the Nord Stream 2 project, which, if successful, would have established a very strong connection between Germany and Russia. My point is that all nations and countries strive to learn from their past experiences, not to forget them, but to manage the current environment for their relationships. We are also doing the same thing with Russia. We believe that the new Iran and modern Russia are carefully shaping their relationship frameworks together. We recognize that this Russia is not the Tsarist Russia. It is entirely different today. And our approaches have become much closer, especially regarding regional and global issues. Therefore, our perspectives have aligned. Now, what should we do? There are many things we can consider. For instance, we should not be indifferent to the public opinions of both countries. Both nations need to work harder, especially in the realm of public diplomacy. Sometimes rumors and issues arise within Iran. We strive to manage and respond to these rumors. But I think it would be better for Russia to refine its public diplomacy and have a plan to engage the Iranian public opinion, the media, and the public in Iran. After all, if we want to manage our relations in a modern way, we need to adopt a persuasive approach. You see, today we all agree that there is a young generation out there, and this young generation is one that seeks exploration. They are not a generation that can be engaged without persuasion. This requires a solid plan in this regard. Currently, our governmental relations are in a very good state. Of course, there is another point here that is quite profound and merits a mention. It is that the two countries need to enhance their private and people-to-people relations. Before the Soviet Union, the people of Iran frequently traveled to Russia. The relationships were natural. However, after the formation of the Soviet Union, due to stricter regulations on foreign entry, these connections became more governmental than personal for nearly a century. We need to work towards connecting the private sectors of both countries and effectively expanding private enterprise. For instance, statistics show that over 5 million Iranians live in Europe. In the United States, statistics indicate that over 2 million Iranians reside there. However, in Russia, which spans 17,300,000 square kilometers and covers 1/6 of the Earth's surface, the total number of Iranians living there is just 11,000. Among these Iranians, the vast majority, perhaps only 400 or 500, are students who have arrived in recent years. These individuals are indeed valuable assets for the future of relations. They represent significant potential. Nevertheless, this number is quite small. On the other hand, the Russians are also quite few within Iran, which means there is a lack of mutual understanding, and we fall under the influence of negative Western propaganda. The West does not want the relationships between Iran, Russia, and China to become institutionalized. This is because it perceives these relationships as detrimental to its own interests, leading the West to devise plans aimed at our relations, creating rumors, spreading misinformation, and meticulously planning fake news. However, it seems that we, along with Russia and China, do not yet have the extensive media collaborations that the West has, which would allow us to establish a large media club among our countries, engage in dialogue, produce unified news, and create synergy. Therefore, this collaboration is lacking. The presence of the public is also limited, and there are numerous conspiracies that need to be contained. Nevertheless, we are making progress, moving forward, and we hope that, God willing, both we and our governments and peoples will have better plans for expanding our relationships.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say? Front of
it. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Good morning. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, with me, Atta, the host of this program. An analysis on the most important Islamic teachings and doctrines. Two experts, two guest speakers, two ustad and professors from the Islamic House of Awro here, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Danish. Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Danish, assalamu alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
So we'll welcome again to the studio here at IRIB English Radio. All right. Today's discussion is resorting to the dead or tawassul to the dead, at tawassul bil amwat. It is to seek intermediary through prominent religious figures, especially after their death, so that they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to respond to one's request. This is a literal definition of the concept of tawassul. All right. Sheikh Fadai, so many people ask us Shias, how can you explain the concept of tawassul through Quran, okay? I mean, are there any Quranic reference or the verses in the Holy Quran which approve the concept of a tawassul?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We have the phenomenon of tawassul in the time of the life of Prophet and even after the life of Prophet, yes, in the Quran, not just in Riwayat. We can refer to Quran. For example, in Surah Nisa, we have وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ اِظَّلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. When they commit sins,
all right,
جَاءُوكَ come to you, the sinners. It was better for the sinners after they committed sins to come to you. جَاءُكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُ اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ.
All right.
They do istighfar and ask you to do istighfar for them. You do istighfar for them. لَوَجَدُ اللَّهُ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. They find God as the one who accept their tawbah.
Right.
God will accept their tawbah. So God could just eliminate this part. وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ. It was possible to say that جَاءُكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُ اللَّهُ لَوَجَدُ اللَّهُ. They can do istighfar. That's it. Why وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ? This is tawassul. That you want God to forgive you. You yourself do istighfar. Yes, this is your duty. But again, you do another step. You ask Prophet to do istighfar for you. Why? Because he has the higher level and his status before God is better than you. And it's better for you to ask him to do it. For example, when you, I give an example in a family. You want something from your father, you can ask your father, for example, buy me some laptop.
Okay.
But sometimes
an iPhone, for example.
Sometimes because this is expensive.
All right.
And you say that maybe my father doesn't accept to buy this expensive one.
So let's go to mother.
Yeah, I go to mother.
All right.
And ask my mother. Oh, my mother.
Also, the sisters can work better.
Sister.
Okay.
Because
you do the fathers love daughters better. That's right.
Anyone who is more loved by my father. Or has a better status in the family.
Yes. Okay.
This status as mother is higher than me in the family. And I ask my mother to ask the father to buy a phone. Yes, I can ask it myself.
Okay.
So because of her status, I refer to him. So this verse is like that. And we have in the other verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ in Surah Ma'idah. O believers, observe taqwa. Taqwa means an obstacle to commit sins.
All right.
It's like a shield.
Uh-huh.
Try to have taqwa. وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ. Choose a means in front of God. You yourself should do some things and bring some means to me. So the means are prophets and Ahlul Bayt. So even in Quran, you know, وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ directly is mentioning the tawassul.
All right.
Nothing else.
Okay.
What's the meaning of tawassul?
That's right.
And so this is about the lifetime of Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
They can say, you know, the Wahhabi people who consider that as a shirk or bid'ah, they could answer, so yes, we understand. In the lifetime of Prophet, you can choose Prophet as wasila,
okay,
as means. But what about now? Now he's dead.
Yes.
He cannot do anything.
Mm-hmm.
You should refer to God. Again, we refer to Quran. وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٌ.
Yes.
First, we don't talk about prophets.
All right.
About the martyrs. God says, do not call the martyrs أَمْوَات, the dead one. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ. They are not dead. They are not finished. They are alive. Just they lost the body.
That's right.
But they have control on this world.
Mm-hmm.
God will allow some people, the believers one, the real believers, like martyrs,
yes,
God allow them to have some control and access on this world.